Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you. Your word is truth. Sanctify us with your truth. I pray that your word will, Father, do the work of grace, both to edify the saints, convict sinners who are still outside your kingdom into conviction, Lord. And may your name be glorified. Wash and cleanse me, for I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I bring you greetings in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And also, I'd like to congratulate and rejoice with you for your recently concluded 75th anniversary. And also, I thank you for the invitation to come and speak to you all on the verse that has been read out to us from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not, when she had received the spies with peace. I think that you have chosen a wonderful book to meditate on from Hebrews, from the book of Hebrews. And also I thank you for asking me to speak this one verse, verse 31. And I say so with conviction because I believe the world that we live in is a dystopian society. It's not a utopia, it's a dystopian society. And it's a very disturbed society. And as I was coming over to Life BP Church and I was speaking to my daughter and my son-in-law, who mentioned about the recent stabbing that took place, a very macabre kind of incident in Malaysia where a 14-year-old boy stabbed a 16-year-old girl in a toilet some 200 times. And only that, as I got to understand the writings of that boy, they were retrieved thereafter and subject to AI analysis. And the comment given by the AI, or the warning given by AI, is stop this boy. And to me, this is a product of a very disturbed kind of society, the way we live in. I call it dystopian because there's absolute moral decline. It's unstoppable. And also, you can see that there is a great revolution in technology. Again, that's unstoppable. And there's a lot of digitalization. And we are dehumanized. And besides, truth has been thrown out of the window. It's not just a suppression of truth. They've turned truth into a lie. Just read Romans chapter 1 and you get all the description that's given by God to the society we live in. It is a kind of a tension, if you like, because in one sense, the kingdom of God has been ushered in. It is already and not yet because of the kind of ugly scenarios we are seeing. Therefore, the choice of this book is beautiful. A choice of this verse is equally good. Because I believe that the solution to a society that's so disturbed is faith in God. It's faith in God. And it's so pathetic and so unfortunate that this is the way things are, and I just want to tell you that the book, the Bible, is the book of divide. The kingdom of God and the dystopian society we live in. There are just two ways, and I like the way the author to the epistles of John, John himself, the Apostle John himself, made it very clear. He doesn't hedge. There's no such something in between. You're either in the light or in darkness. You either walk with God or you walk with the world. You either have the love of God or you love the world. Two kinds of people, the godly and the ungodly. Truth and error. Belief, unbelief. Belief as epitomized by the harlot Rahab, and unbelief by the Canaanites in Jericho. You either believe in God or you do not believe in God. And the determining factor is faith. You cannot overemphasize its importance. The author of Hebrews clearly tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 that without faith it is impossible to please Him. For they that come to God must believe that He is, and He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And therefore, this morning as we contemplate and meditate on this verse, Hebrews 11, verse 31, I think it's so essential. Thank you, Elder Peter, for reading that chapter from Joshua chapter 2. There are parallel readings to relate to this verse in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, Joshua chapter 2, which we have read. And also, I will make reference to Joshua chapter 6. And it's equally important to have this in mind, to provide that kind of background for us to unpack the verse Hebrews 11:31. And allow me just to give you the key details succinctly. In Joshua chapter 2, the gist of it is that the spies were sent out to reconnoiter the land. They were sent by Joshua from the Israelite camp at Shittim, and they were making preparations to conquer the mighty city of Jericho. And two spies were sent out to secretly gather military intelligence. And it was a crucial step in preparing for the conquest of the city. And then there's this character, Rahab, a loose woman from Jericho. And what we can say is that she acted. She acted by taking the two spies into her house, which is built in the city wall, to hide them from the pursuers with the king's men. And then she executed that great act of faith. How? Rahab believed the God of Israel was powerful, given the land to the Israelites. That's what she really believed, even before she even saw, she believed. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11:1. And she chose to believe God and the spies instead of believing the king of Jericho. And what was the consequence of her action? And that we read in Joshua chapter 6, the spies were saved, they escaped by descending down the city wall with a red cord, a scarlet cord, provided by Rahab herself. And as promised, the spies returned the favor. Because when the city of Jericho was conquered, they promised to spare Rahab, her family, her household. And that promise indeed was fulfilled. Jericho fell. Rahab, her family, spared, and it became part of the Israelites. On the other hand, the Canaanites, them that perish. They were the unbelieving people of Jericho who were destroyed when the walls fell. As a result, they perish when the city was destroyed. That is the two chapters in a nutshell. And with this background, let's unpack this verse. By faith, harlot Rahab perish not with them that believe not when she received the spies with peace. Well, in this verse itself, I see two groups of people. The contrast is between Rahab and them. Them means the Canaanites of Jericho. But exactly what was the difference? And what that difference made? Rahab versus them. Rahab believed. Them, they believed not. And what's the profile between these two groups of people? Rahab's profile, in anybody's eyes, if you were to judge her, and if I were to judge her, based on what we know, before she believed, is utterly contemptible. If you could say she really counted for nothing. Because she came from this cursed city of Jericho. Do you know the city of Jericho is cursed? She was a Gentile, uncircumcised, without Christ, outside the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, no hope, without God in the world. And that distinguishing mark from the elite, non-believing Canaanites, she was a harlot. As I've said, the others were everything that she was, except that they were not harlot. In the societal considerations. But does it matter? Before God, does it matter? The verse clearly tells us, it's God's word. She, harlot, Rahab, perish not. So there obviously the outcome is one perish, one did not perish. And why was that so? Why exactly was it? We must ask this question. It's leaping before our eyes. Why must this be so? It's the same message you hear. This, what you hear, like for now, it's the same message. There's no difference. And the message was that they heard about the God's mighty acts. In Joshua chapter 2, verse 10, you have read the Red Sea crossing victories over other nations. We, Rahab and the people of Jericho, have heard same message. What was it that they heard? How the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you, the Israelites, when you came out of Egypt, and how the Israelites destroyed the two kings of the Amorites, Sihon and Og. My emphasis is the same message, but my emphasis also is evoked a different response altogether. How would this message come down to you? It will have to come one way or the other. No difference. Same message. And a different response. You know, in Hebrews chapter 4. Again, because Hebrews is a book of either you enter into God's rest or you don't enter into God's rest. And what the thing that would make the difference is, do you receive it with faith? In Hebrews chapter 11, chapter 4, can't remember which verse it said, but it says that they receive it with faith. See, the emphasis is always faith, 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 faith. It is the solution to our dystopian society. Do you believe in God? Do you have faith in God? Or you discount Him altogether and believe in a world that came out of nowhere, out of a big bang, out of evolution, and those noxious ideas that they rammed down onto you. And that's pathetic. You see, the Canaanites, if you read at Joshua chapter 2, verse 11, as soon as we, the Canaanites, have heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man. That was the kind of response. Their hearts melted with fear. They did not turn to faith or repentance. Their fear led to despair and defiance rather than to surrender to God. And they continued in opposition and were ultimately destroyed. How do you receive the gospel message? Reject it? Defy? Rebel against God? Is that how you respond to the word of truth? You examine yourself. On the other hand, Joshua, Rahab, in Joshua chapter 2, verse 9, and she said unto the man, I know. Rahab knew. And the Hebrew word for I know is this. Take note of this word. It's very important. It's yada. Y-A-D-A. That the Lord had given you to the land, and your terror is fallen upon us, and all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. I know. I know. Rahab recognized the power and the sovereignty of the God of Israel. And that word, know, has significant, has great significance. It's, that word is used as a reference to God's covenant or relationship with His people. I know. God knows you. God knows me. God knows His chosen. Because in Amos chapter 3 verse 2 it says, you only, the chosen people, you only have I known. Intimate covenantal knowledge and understanding. What did she know? Know that the Lord had given you the land, the Israelites' terror is fallen upon us, the people of Jericho, and all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you, the Israelites. And in that statement itself, and this Reformation Sunday, right? It's talking about faith. The just shall live by faith. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. The just shall live by faith. Indeed so. You can only be justified by faith and not by works. And that statement, I know, displays all the three essential elements of faith that's outlined by the Protestant reformers. Why do I say that? You see, they understand faith in its entirety, the entire orb of faith requires notitia, Ascensus and Fiducia. Those are just Latin words, but in simple terms, for faith to be manifested as really faith, it is not just notitia, which is knowledge of the content of what has been said of the gospel, of the truth. But there must also be the element of a sensus that is intellectual accent to the content that it is indeed true. Knowing that there's God doesn't change the equation. Even the demons believe that there is God. You read James. You tell me you know God. There's a God. It doesn't change the situation. Demons believe that. And why do you want to be like demons? And then the last element, it must be fiducia, means it is a personal saving trust. How so in the Bible are these three elements? Because when Rahab said, I know thy God has given you the land, it's notitia. But her intellectual accent to it is not a tentative speculation. An affirmation not just of military success, but it's a theological conclusion that the Lord your God, He is the God in heaven above and in earth below. It's a theological conclusion and an acknowledgement of the sovereignty of God. That comes under the component ascensus. And finally, it doesn't stop at that. It doesn't stop at notitia. It doesn't stop at ascensus. It goes on to the full orb of faith, which is fiducia, which is that expressed in its commitment and action. Faith in action. Faith in action. A faith that acted. And how so in the case of Rahab? She hid the spies at her own expense. She bargained for protection. She placed her life on the line. It's so interesting that we had a recently concluded camp. And I posed these questions to the campers. I say, how many of you in this room agree with what Rahab did? Quite a handful of hands came up. Well done, Rahab. You have done a great job. Then I posed the next question. How many of you would do what she did? Only one responder. Up, down kind of thing. Do we follow through with our conviction? I ask myself the same question too. It's not that I'm any better than you, but these are the set facts of life. I throw it for you to meditate on. So Joshua chapter 9, where he says, I know Yada. And Hebrews 11:31, by faith, Harlot Rahab perished not as those that believe not, when she had hit the spies with peace. Mark what I say, the turning point. She received. What do you mean by received the spies with peace? In the sense that she welcomed, she accepted receive them kindly, open her home to them with peace, you know, peace that friendly, non-hostile, benevolent. It's not a betrayal. It's the equivalent of shalom in Hebrew. Goodwill. In other words, at that point of time, the turning point, she switched her allegiance to the king of Jericho to allegiance to God. It was a deliberate contrast to the hostility that was manifest by the Canaanites. She displayed that reconciliation with God through faith and brought herself in alignment with the will of God. And the result of that action of hers is very, very telling. You look at Hebrews, Joshua chapter 9, and chapter 6, you get that story unfolded, but succinctly, it's captured for us in Joshua chapter 6, verses 21-25, but verse 23 says it all, because in that verse, it tells us what was the outcome. Jericho fell. Rahab family spared. And they became part of Israelite. In short, Rahab and her household were spared because of her faith. The Canaanites, the unbelieving people. My topic is belief and unbelief. Belief and unbelief. What an appropriate choice of a sermon title. The unbelieving people of Jericho were destroyed when the walls fell, and what a glorious end to a breathtaking story. But my question is, what does it take to come to that glorious end? What does it take? We must ask ourselves that question. I say it's having that faith that is put in action as an important doctrine. It's a very, very important doctrine. We believe that salvation is by faith and not of works. The just shall live by faith. That's Reformation Sunday, as I've said. But the faith that saves, the faith that saves is not alone. The book of Hebrews emphasizes salvation by faith. Hebrews showed that Rahab as an example of a faith that saved. It emphasized Rahab's belief in God, power, and promise. And she trusted in the true God of Israel. But there is also a verse about this character, Rahab, in the book of James. And in the book of James, it says that was not Rahab the harlot save by works? Hold on. Rahab, the harlot, saved by works? Are you so quick to say that? Wow, here you are, a verse that contradicts. Saved by works. When she received, here is worded, the messengers, not spies, and let them out, let them go another way. I think it's in James chapter 2, verse 25. Is James at loggerhead with the author of Hebrews? No. Not a bit. Scripture will always interpret Scripture. That's a fundamental hermeneutic principle. James is really trying to tell us that Rahab was an example of faith proven by works. is not the same as excuse me, saved by works. James highlighted her action, hiding the spies, sending them away into safety by another way. And her works is putting her life on the line. And because of her faith, she did not perish, whilst the rest of Jericho perished. We must combine the two books, Hebrews and faith, and James together, because together they illustrate the beautiful, beautiful biblical principle. You are not saved by works, but you are saved by grace through faith. Read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, I think. A true faith is never alone. True faith expresses itself in obedience and actions. And that's good works. We are saved by faith alone. We must maintain that stand. For without me, God says, you can do nothing. Read John chapter 15, and it's verse 6. Yes, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. But I say, show me thy faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. So let's come to summary of it. I'm going to conclude. The lessons from Rahab's faith is faith transcends background. It doesn't matter who you are, the so-and-so in society, the who is who in this elite world. No way. That's not how God sees man. You can come to God as you are. You can be the foulest of the foul. You can still come to God. For we have a gracious God. You may be the scum of the earth, as Paul says here, of scarring of all things. But God's mercy is open to all, regardless of your past sins. For the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. John 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. Through faith in Christ. Salvation, number two, is salvation. Faith brings salvation and transformation. Would you not listen to this clear message? Faith brings salvation and transformation. Through faith in Christ, we are saved from destruction and given a new identity. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. A new identity. That's why I value this beautiful phrase, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Adds two little beautiful words, is compact with meaning. It makes a difference between you and the world. Number three, through faith in Christ, we are saved from destruction, given new identity. Number four is that true faith translates itself into faith in action and courageously moves us to obey even when it is risky or unpopular. Do you take a popular stand because the masses are with you and you with the masses when God says you must be different? Faith leaves a legacy. from a Canaanite harlot to Israelite by faith. Spared from destruction, she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day. Joshua chapter 6 verse 25. She was grafted into the family of God. How can that be? A harlot grafted in the family of God. And not only that, it doesn't stop at that. It went on to say that she was in the line of the Messiah. Rahab to Boaz, Boaz to Obed, Obed to Jesse, Jesse to David, and from David came the Messiah. Oh, Rahab's faith influenced generations. Our faith can impact others too. Literally, she was from spiritual wrecks to spiritual riches. From dishonor to honor. Coram Deo. Rahab turned her fear into faith. She believed and turned it into salvation. On the other hand, the Canaanite's fear turned into resistance and challenge and rebellion against God, and they programmed themselves to destruction. Rahab believed even before she saw. She acted when others feared. She acted when the city around her was doomed. And what does the story of Rahab tell us? In the light of the title is given Belief and Unbelief. Her story tells us to believe in God's promises, act on His word, find refuge in the blood of Jesus Christ. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. I urge you, dearly beloved, come. Come to Him in faith. To a God who never lies, let God be true and every man a liar. And may God bless you all with His words and provoke you to have faith in the living and the true God. Father, thank you for your word to us. Thank you for its provocation for us to have faith in you, and also its provocation to allow our faith turn to action for you. Bless this word, help us to submit ourselves to the clear teachings of Scriptures, and help us always, always to come to you in belief. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.